Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our text this morning. Not all of it. It's a long chapter, but we'll probably get through half of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is really it's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people call that the love chapter for obvious reasons. 1 Corinthians 15, I guess you could maybe call that the resurrection chapter. No, today we're not going to be celebrating Transvisibility Day, just so you guys are aware of that. Okay, how far has our nation fallen to have our president wanting the entire nation to come together and what? Celebrate the wicked downfall of our country? And of all days, to proclaim that day to be on our Resurrection Sunday. I do believe it's a direct frontal attack against Christianity, and it's just rubbing their power in our faces. But the good news is we serve a risen Savior, and His kingdom will come down to this earth and right all wrongs. And so we're very thankful today. I'm not the least bit worried or stressed out. I am concerned for our country. I'm concerned for these two little boys, the country that they're going to be growing up into. But I'm not overly alarmed, and I'm not surprised at all either.
Not surprised
one bit. It's a great reminder that we are here to live for the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's certainly not this earth. And for us to not take too much stock in what a politician might say or do. Let's celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead after paying for our sins on the cross and has promised us. This is not pie in the sky. This is not we have our heads in the clouds dreaming. This is the fact of God's word. He has promised our own bodily resurrection after His glorious resurrection. And I'm so thankful for that fact. I used to literally think, am I ever going to get older? Like, I mean, even in my 30s, I'm like, you know, I feel like I'm still 10-year-old. Some people thought I still acted like a 10-year-old in my 30s. And it just, you know, really is there. And then I hit my 40s, and then I hit my 50s. No, I'm not 60 yet, not even close. But, and I'm realizing, you know, yeah, okay. It is true. We all eventually age. We're all going to enter in the grave of the Lord tarries. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that that's not the end of the story. Now, we're going to talk about the human body, and the human body
of the Christian, yes, the temple
of God, and it's important. And so the mystery religions and the cults and the pagan religions of the Gentiles throughout the ages have not really taken too much stock in the human body. I believe that's why they feel so free to mark up their bodies,
puncture their bodies,
tattoo their bodies. And this is not a sermon against tattoos or earrings or even lip rings, I guess. But it is kind of striking, though, that these cultures who have never been identified with a knowledge of Jesus Christ tend to mark up their bodies and almost, you know, really kind of an abusive way, cut their bodies and things. And then typically, when people pass away in those situations and in those cultures and religions, they tend to take that body and burn it as if the body really doesn't matter at all. And once the person dies, it's kind of like, well, burn the body. This is not a sermon against having your body burned, okay, if you pass away.
It certainly is a cheaper option
than the whole casket thing and the full burial and the tombstone and whatnot. But it is striking how Christians throughout the ages have treated the body of a Christian loved one differently. It really is like a Christian thing to kind of treat this body with respect and to kind of, you know, bury the body in the ground. And again, I don't believe it's a sin. If you want to go that route of having your body burn and didn't have the ashes in an urn or whatnot. But there is no mistake reading in God's word that God cares about the human body. We can get a little too big for our britches, a little, I think, too self-righteous at times by making statements as if the body doesn't matter at all. But it matters to God. It really does. So here's just a few items to think about this morning before we enter into our text in verse 1. And that is that God created our bodies. Had an awesome privilege of being able to take my high school class through the human body last year in a course called Human Anatomy and Physiology from a Christian Perspective. It's an incredible journey. The human body that God created was amazing. And the Lord, for the very first time, after that act of creating you and me, said, "This is very good." Everything was good. Now very good. That's interesting. And of course, it's not just the body. It's the fact that he made us after his image and we're spiritual beings and like him in that fashion. But think about this. Psalm 139 tells us that God is the one that put your body together in the womb. Now, I know he uses chemistry and the laws of physics and science and all that and medicine to do that. But I am convinced that God's the one that started my heart, because scientists can't figure that out. And they also can't figure, they know a lot of the processes, they're still learning, but they just don't really know exactly how we're put together in the womb. And really, it's miraculous, and I praise God for it. God based a lot of his blessings, at least for the nation of Israel especially, and even some still today, God's word promises even physical blessings and well-being to those who are obedient to his commands. Now, the body is certainly not something that we are to glorify. Okay, we're not to become vain and obsessed with our looks or, you know, our body's abilities. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. We may think, hey, I got super fast, but God, you know, imagine God from heaven being impressed by even the fastest sprinter on the earth. Like, really? That's the best mankind can do? And so we're not to glory in our bodies. We're not to treat our bodies like, hey, it's the end all. And boy, if I can just work out enough or take enough vitamins and supplements and eat right and all that, I'm going to live for, what, another year or two maybe? Or, you know, another 5 years? But we're not going to live forever, so our bodies are very temporary. We're also not to endanger our bodies. God cares enough about our body. And so the Lord responded to Satan's, not dare, but just like invitation. Hey, jump off the top of this, you know, temple and, you know, God will take care of you. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So I'm not saying never enjoy something where you get kind of a rush because, I don't know, like you're water skiing or whatnot. Okay, but this idea that, you know, to put our bodies in danger and then just say, well, I trust God to take care of it. Don't tempt the Lord your God. And our bodies certainly are not the most important thing. Our spirits will live forever, even when the body eventually will break down in the ground and decompose. But the body is important. It's very complex. It's created in a beautiful way. It's meant to glorify God. Husbands and wives are to give their bodies to one another and consider their spouse to own their body, not them anymore. I do believe that we should treat our bodies with respect. We should take care of ourselves. The Bible is very clear that God wants in a marriage relationship for both partners to enjoy the body of the other one. I do believe that we should try to be healthy. We should take care of our bodies. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can serve God with more energy
and for a longer lifetime
if we don't abuse and use up our bodies early on, includes getting enough rest even. Now, one of the most amazing facts that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but we know it's true because God's word clearly teaches it, is that God the Son took on our human flesh. I mean, think about how amazing that thought is, that God, who is a spirit, could come down and take on our flesh so that he could live and operate in a body, go through the temptations and trials, like that we go through and be able to better identify as our high priest with what we go through, and to show a life of obedience, perfect obedience, fulfilling the law of God, and so that he could die, literally die a physical death and enter that grave. And so Christ took on the human body. He took on our flesh and still today has a glorified, resurrected body. I want to make a point here now as we enter into our text that Christ, through his death on the cross, he redeemed your entire being. Not just your spirit, not just your soul, but even your body is redeemed of God, and you will know that in the future. Right now it doesn't feel like it, but in the future you will understand that Christ meant to pay for and buy all of you. And here's an incredible thought, as Job expressed, that even though after worms destroy our body, yet in our very flesh we shall see God. We know that our Redeemer lives. And we know at that latter day we will stand and see the one who redeemed us. And we'll do that in the flesh. Okay, a glorified body. So listen, if the body wasn't important, God would not give us 1 Corinthians 15 or much of it and be telling us, you know what, your body, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day is going to put off mortality and have it replaced with immortality. Isn't that a great thought? So let me start by saying this, that people have been seeking for what you and I enjoy and possess throughout the ages. I'm here to remind us, John 14:6, it's always been true and always will be true. Jesus said that I am the way. So how does a person get to God? How does a person get to heaven? The only way is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is also the truth. People are pursuing the truth. They know there's like some greater truth than just what we see here on this earth. They search for it. They talk about being illuminated and having their, you know, being woken up here to some, you know, fresh reality. People are looking to mushrooms now, okay? They're giving them some kind of this religious experience where they now know what they didn't know before. I'm here to tell you that Christ is the truth that people are looking for to understand the reality of things. But he's also what? The life. I want to remind you today that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, is the Lord of life. And that God is the God of the living, not the dead. So, I don't know if you're getting old and decrepit. I'm starting to feel that way myself. I don't know if you're discouraged because of the aches and pains and other physical ailments you may have. There might be uncertainty. There might be doubt on how much longer, how much, you know, you can be healthy or even beyond this earth. There's one thing that remains true, that if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, you will never die. The Lord told his disciples, you will never die. And yes, we'll die a physical death, but he has given us what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, how does this work and what's this look like? Well, I'm so glad that God used the Apostle Paul to describe much of this. This is good news here, guys. This is literally good news, the good news of the gospel, where Paul starts off in verse 1 here, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by saying, moreover, brethren, this is not for everybody, by the way. I mean, the gospel is for everyone, but not everyone can claim, yeah, I'll be resurrected one day. But for brethren, for true believers, Paul says here, I declare unto you the gospel, literally the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here is the glorious gospel, that God has saved us with. Romans 1:16. It's the power of salvation to everyone that believes, the power of God for us to be saved. The gospel, the good news. And what is the good news? Well, Paul told the Corinthians, hey, I preached it unto you, in which you also, you received. So in their past, and this is a good reminder, there should be, you should be, you know, there's a time in your life where you were not a believer, and then you heard the good news, and it may not have been the first time you heard the good news of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit helped you to understand that you were, a condemned sinner in need of a Savior. And you received Jesus Christ. It's very important. There's not a single person going to heaven that has not received God's redemptive plan through his son, Jesus Christ, either before Christ came and died or now after he has come and died. But they received Jesus Christ. They received the gospel news. That was the past. And by the way, they were justified the very moment they received Christ. But then there's the second aspect of salvation, and that's sanctification. Right here in that first verse, wherein you stand. So they received Christ, and they were still in Christ. They still stood in Christ. And yes, that's where we're at today. If you are a believer, you are being sanctified. Here is the gospel, the process of sanctification, and we stand in Christ, and we live in Christ, and we operate, and we move within Christ. And then you also see a future referred to in verse 2, by which also you are saved. That's a great reminder that there's also glorification. We are saved. We have already possessed everlasting life. We are sons of God. We have an inheritance. You don't have to pass away to receive everlasting life. You've got it now. Mm-hmm. It's there. Mm-hmm. But what a future the believer that's in store for the believer. Now, the gospel is absolutely essential to salvation. I pray right now that forevermore, as long as this church building is here, and more importantly, the body of Christ, the church, you guys are here, that only the gospel of Jesus Christ will ever be preached from here. Mm-hmm. We think that's guaranteed, but it is not. It's not guaranteed. I'm so glad some of you have your Bibles open, because, yes, we've got to be always checking what the pastor has to say. There are countless numbers of churches that were started by true believers, founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by Christ, that no longer preach the gospel. Could you imagine Paul stopping to preach the gospel and try to just discuss, the weather with people or some of the things that go around today? I mean, we're looking at, there are some really big names in Christianity in America today that now are accepting the whole LGBTQ thing. It's becoming a focus for them, and social justice. I mean, you name it. There's 101 things now in the pulpits of America that are being taught, and so little of the gospel. I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. The gospel saved my soul. Mm-hmm. And I'm never going to give up on the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. They received it. They still stood in it. They are saved, which means, yes, they will see heaven. And now we see, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's not that the gospel might not be powerful enough to save a person. It's, did people truly believe? And it's not a good sign when people have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and then go off and now start teaching legalism. Okay, that it's by works, not by faith. And go read Galatians if you want more of that, where even the apostle Peter did an act that Paul had to rebuke him publicly for, because it was something that could lead people into this frustrating God's grace by adding a certain amount of works into the process. I don't see any works here, by the way, do you? I see they did the one work that Jesus Christ requires, and it's not even really a work, it's an act. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, verse 3, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And praise God for the Christians who have faithfully sent the gospel and the word of God message throughout the ages and have translated. So look at this. Paul was able to deliver the gospel that he received from Christ himself. He was able to deliver that gospel. He's a delivery boy. Okay? He delivered the gospel here to the Corinthians, who were some of those vile pagans imaginable. And 2,000 years later, my Sunday school teacher delivered it to me when I was 7 years old. And it's such a privilege for us to be still delivering the gospel, the good news, to other people. And let's make sure that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, Paul warns us up and down. I mean, it's an anathema that's pronounced. It's a curse that's pronounced against anyone, even an angel, that might deliver a gospel that's not Jesus Christ's gospel. Any other gospel? There are no other gospels. Okay, but any other message other than the message of the gospel is to be rejected. And again, a curse on anyone that confuses the gospel. Brady's always asking me, for good reason, for the message of my sermon. Sometimes I'm just not very creative. But I guess if I was going to title it, here you go, Brady, write this down. It would be, you know, we're talking about a biblical Jesus Christ according to the true gospel of Jesus Christ that never changes. It never changes. Paul delivered it to them. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody, but this is what I believe the Word of God would tell us what the gospel message is. It's right here in the next verse or two. It really bothers me how oftentimes soul winning today uses very unbiblical terminology and invites people to do things that the Bible doesn't really even mention. And we have to be careful because, after all, it's the gospel, the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, right? So it's important that we get it right. So there's no place in the Bible where I've seen Paul or anyone else, or Christ, anyone say, you know, accept Jesus, let him come into your heart. I think we have to be a little bit careful of that one. Help people understand you are receiving a person into your life, yes. My wife literally held off from accepting Christ for quite a while as a little girl because she was afraid that the Lord was literally going to, like, you know, like open heart surgery, like have to open her chest and come in there into her pumping heart and whatnot. You know, again, we have to be careful. Be careful of this giving your life to the Lord. Is that really what the Bible says? Give your life to the Lord? Or does it say believe on what Christ did for you? So be careful with that one. I think there's some lordship salvation-esque thinking out there that somehow we need to give our lives to the Lord and now live for Him. I'm afraid that's impossible for an unbeliever to do. It's impossible to give your life, as an unbeliever, to give your life to the Lord and now start to walk in a way that's obedient to Him. What is the gospel then, Pastor Hamill? Well, I'm glad you asked. God's word is here to tell us that Paul delivered, first of all, that which I received. How that, numero uno, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're preaching the gospel, it's absolutely essential in your message to say, Christ died for your sins. Which begs what? Begs the question, what's sin? And are we all sinners? Yes. Okay, so listen, it really makes me afraid. I'm fearful at how little we have from the pulpits in America and around the world today proclaiming people sinners. It's almost like if we can bring them into this building and entertain them and get them jacked up and excited and having a good time and enjoying, you know, the donuts and the coffee and the conversation and some singing and some light shows and lasers. Maybe the pastor can, you know, come down here and zip line to the pulpit. Some pastors are doing that these days. I'm afraid with all that show, there's no real teaching that every single human being is a vile sinner that falls short of the glory of God and stands condemned already in their sins. Yes. And God will have to judge them for all eternity for their sins. Mm-hmm. I had one of the most... She's a very smiley, happy, warm, middle-aged woman who's really bought into the New Apostolic Reformation and people like Todd White, Kenneth Copeland, and whatnot. And she decided, you know, she's been in a few churches with her husband and family, and she's kind of the spiritual leader of the household. And so they go to a church for a while, and then she pulls, you know, the family out, and, you know, that church is no good. Finally, she decided to have church at home. And so I guess what, is she the pastor at home? You know, it's a head scratcher for me. But I tried working with her. I tried helping her to understand that, you know, just because a person says that God told them X, Y, Z doesn't mean someone told. Stick with the word of God. Then you know, okay, God has spoken and it's been recorded. But one thing that she was really off on is she didn't believe that people, that Jesus died for her sins. I'm thinking, how can a person really be a Christian if they've never been brought to the point where they needed a Savior? Mm-hmm. I never felt like I needed rescued when I'm sitting comfortably at home in bed, no, you know, with no need of anything. So you guys, I know it's not popular today. People might label this hate speech, or this is politically incorrect. But as long as God gives me the power and ability to do this, I'm going to call sin what it is. It's sin. Yes. And we're all sinners. All in need of a Savior. A really good question to ask would be, why would God come down here, take on our flesh, live a life, and go through what we've been studying in the Gospels lately as we get close to the crucifixion? Why would he go through all that? Why did Jesus take on our flesh, come down, live, and then die? Why? I mean, did he really have to do that? Yes, if he wanted to save us from our sins. So in other words, if we could be good on our own, if we in general are good, a lot of parents, especially moms, forgive me here, but I've seen a lot of my mom, this good boy here, good girl, you know, my kids are perfect, you know, that type of thinking. Know your kids are sinners. Just put them in a little crib there with another child and you'll find out, yes, very selfish, very stubborn. Sometimes violent, you know, throwing a Lincoln log at the other kid. You know, if we're going to be true to God's word in the gospel, this is a very important part. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. It's the punishment that we deserve that was laid upon him. So Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Yeah, let's go to Luke chapter 24. Because now we see Paul saying this is good news, but it's not necessarily brand new news. Okay, you might say this is old news because it's actually been in God's program from the very beginning. But if we go to Luke chapter 24, let's look at just three verses here, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, 25, 26, and 27. Then he said unto them, this is Jesus saying, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Paul, oh, right along there, of course, with who he's following, Jesus Christ, has this message that, yeah, this is all according to the scriptures. This is all according to the Old Testament, what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and about the Christ. He fulfilled those things. It's according to the scriptures. And again, by the way, if our whole understanding of the gospel and, of course, of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law of God and all that the prophets said he would do. We need this book, don't we? We need a very intimate knowledge of this book. So again, how striking is it that we seem to be today in America, the church seems to be getting away from this. And I'm sorry, but when we get away from this, you no longer have a biblical Jesus Christ. And you're now open to all kinds of weird and, you know, foreign ideas about Jesus, our Savior. Let me remind you here, let the Bible remind you that Christ died for our sins, and that was according to the inspired Word of God. As we continue to read, we see now, secondly, here's the second aspect of the good news, the gospel. He was buried. He was buried. Now, why is that so important? Because we don't put living people in the ground. And unfortunately, there has been some coffin recovery or exhumed bodies where they've got scratch marks in the inside of the coffin. I can only think of the horror of what that would be like. Okay, but Rome was really good at killing people. They knew how to do that. I mean, they perfected it. It was like a science. I mean, they were like a factory of crucifying people in Israel during this time by the hundreds and sometimes by the thousands. They were good at killing people. And so being buried, it's very important because it shows us that Jesus truly did die. So the liberal theologians came along one day with an idea, well, maybe he kind of passed out on the cross. And they took his body down, and they put him in the tomb, and, you know, it was kind of cold in there, and maybe that kind of woke him up, and he was, oh, now all of a sudden he's walking around, right? So I like how God proves, with many infallible proofs, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he actually died, and that he was buried, because he did die. And so this is important to let people know. They need to understand that he did actually die a death, and that he was buried in the ground. What's the third part of the gospel? Well, look, keep reading here in verse 4. And that he rose again. And today on this Resurrection Sunday, I hate to call it Easter because that actually means Ishtar. Easter is actually a personal name. It actually is Ishtar, okay, the goddess of the mystery religions. So if you ever wonder, how come Pastor Hamill never calls it Easter? I try not to call it Easter. Resurrection Sunday. And by the way, isn't that what we celebrate? Yeah. I'm not celebrating Ishtar. Okay, I'm celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose again the third day again, according to what?
The Scriptures.
According to the Scriptures. Yes, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Sometimes I think we get so giddy when a person will just listen to us share the gospel. Like, it's like, wow, you actually will listen to me? Most people just slam the door in my face. I think we get a little giddy, and sometimes we end with, okay, Christ died on the cross for our sins. And of course, certainly, yes, that's important, okay? His shed blood actually is what cleanses us from our sins. Okay, but remind people, he literally did die. They buried him. Literally, they buried him in a tomb. And literally, 3 days later, he came up out of the grave. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, notice that this is an important part of a person receiving Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth to the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That tells me that, yes, it is a very important part, if you could say that, to the gospel message that Jesus Christ rose again. I'm afraid that, again, people feel like, hey, I'm going to sound like a little bit like a religious nut job here if I talk about the resurrection right now. I just want to see them saved. Well, give them the full gospel, because they can't be saved without the gospel. And the full gospel includes the fact that he rose again 3 days later. And what a blessed teaching. Now, when Paul was teaching the gospel on one occasion, I believe it was in Athens, There was people who were interested. Some people were like, we don't like what he's saying. Other people were like, this is kind of interesting. Hey, come back. I'd like to learn more. Some people, though, they left Paul and they stopped listening to the gospel when he got to what point? The resurrection. That's where they just, okay. And my question, I'm stealing Paul's thunder, but my question is, and Paul's going to ask this question, what good is it for us to trust in a dead person to save us? That's where the text is going to go here real quick. I've heard people talk about, boy, if Donald Trump gets elected again, we're back to what? Apple pie and 4th of July parades and everything in America is just going to be great again, right? Make America great again, right? 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 There's a lot of people trusting in Donald Trump. I haven't heard anyone say, boy, let's see here, Rutherford B. Hayes. Boy, we need Rutherford B. Hayes. He'll get our country back on track. I haven't heard anyone say, boy, we need Truman. Truman, let's get Truman in the office and everything will be great in America again, right? Have you heard anyone talking about these dead presidents restoring us to the former glory of the United States? Neither have I. Why? Because they're dead. What good could they do us now? Notice that we are only thinking about maybe a leader that's alive, okay, that might be able to steer the ship here before we totally crash and get destroyed. Because we don't put our trust in dead people. He rose again, according to the scriptures, the third day. And where's the proof? It's everywhere. Pastor Hamill, do you really believe that if we don't go on beyond here, we're not really giving the full gospel? Not really. I mean, I don't think you need to tell people that Cephas saw him. Otherwise, they can't be saved. Again, it's his complete work on the cross and his resurrection. Yes, okay. But look at this here. I'm amazed that God, I mean, he could just say, hey, believe it. Believe it. I'm amazed at how God proves everything to us over and over again. And so God's word says there is great evidence, if you're looking for evidence. He was seen there of Cephas, Peter there, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, one occasion. Okay, I'm trying to do the math here. Is that about 512 witnesses to his his resurrected body? Is that about right? Okay, it's definitely safe to say 500 plus, right? Saw him after he rose from the dead, of whom, Paul says, during his time when he wrote this letter to Corinth, at that time, Paul could say, of whom the greater part, the majority of them, still were alive at the writing of 1 Corinthians. And why is that important? Even though some, Paul says, had fallen asleep, some had already passed away, most of them were alive. Paul's saying you can document the resurrection of Jesus Christ very easily. You could go talk to one of these many witnesses, the most of them still alive today, and ask them, okay, did you actually see? Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
Wouldn't that be amazing if you talked to one of the witnesses that saw it, like live, like, yes, I actually, that's incredible, incredible evidence. And then the Bible goes on here to mention, after that, he was seen of James. I believe that's the brother of Jesus, the writer of the book of James. Then of all the apostles. And so, wow, Corinthians. Wow, those of you sitting in our auditorium today. The evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ are incredible. The Corinthian church was evidence. Look at the change in their lives. The Old Testament scriptures are evidence because it foretold everything that would happen there with Jesus. You got eyewitnesses, many of them alive at the time here. And now Paul, here's another evidence. Paul, the one that led them to the Lord by sharing the gospel, says, and even me, I saw him. What? Yes. And last of all, he was seen of me, verse 8 says, as of one born out of due time. I don't know, guys. The question is Paul one of the 12 or is Matthias? I mean, the disciples, the apostles, hey, Matthias, they even cast lots. I don't know. I tend to believe that maybe Apostle Paul actually will have his name there in New Jerusalem. I just don't know. I do know there's 12 apostles, 12 capital A apostles that will be memorialized in New Jerusalem forever. Is Paul one of them? I don't know, but he says, yes, as he's talking about some of the apostles, yes, and me too, but I was born out of due time. Literally, he's saying I had really kind of an untimely birth. I was born late. Plug your ears, Casey, because you told me this morning you're hoping to be, you're about ready to be done with the, let's go ahead and get on to the delivery, right? But Paul, yeah, I'm like someone who was born too late. And it reminds me, there's been times where they have had people who, I think of a lady from India, she was in her 80s, complaining of abdominal pain, and they opened her up and found the calcified little skeleton of a baby that she was pregnant with 50, 60 years earlier that was never born. So Paul, he seems to put himself in the group of, at the very least, eyewitnesses. He definitely could say, yes, I saw the resurrected Lord personally. That's one of the qualifications to be an apostle. But he's different than the rest because he was born too late. Boy, I bet you Paul wished that he could have gone back and saw the great Jew, you know, Pharisee. I bet you he wished he could have gone back and just received the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to his people saying, hey, receive me, you know, and John the Baptist said, hey, repent, prepare yourself, your heart's, the Lord's here. I bet you he wished he would have done that instead of persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuting his followers. We're going to read about a little bit about Paul here. So I hate to go off too much on this because we really want to focus on the resurrection. But quickly here, I want you to know that Paul in verse 9 is essentially saying he's the least of all of them. I am the least of the apostles, one that's born out of due time, and not meet. It's not appropriate to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Wow. Let's look at Paul here. Acts chapter 26, 9 through 11. What's he referring to? Acts chapter 26, 9 through 11. Acts 26, 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself, this is Acts 26, verse 9, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's Paul confessing. In my very mind and heart, what can I do to oppose Jesus of Nazareth? And that whole message of him. Which thing I also did. Boy, he put legs to that, didn't he? He did that many things in Jerusalem. Like what? Well, he's going to catalog it for us. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, by the way, Stephen, how about that one? Paul was there, or Saul, I should say. He was a part of that whole thing. But evidently, Paul arresting people, Christians, throwing them in prison, ended up, some of them, I don't know, many of them maybe, were actually put to death. So yeah, literally he could say, I was responsible for the death of Christians. I gave my voice against them. Okay, as one of the council there, the Sanhedrin. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine having a history where you forced Christians or tried to force Christians to blaspheme Jesus Christ's name? I mean, it's one thing to physically harm people and kill people. It's another thing to try to force them under threat of torture and death to get them to betray their Lord and to, like Peter, deny him. Wow. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. That's Paul there. Let's go to, before we return to 1 Corinthians 15, please turn in your Bibles also. I'm looking for my text. There it is, yes. In your Bibles too, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12. We're going to read 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And by the way, there's no one, I think, greater than Paul who probably understood this. He has cataloged for us some of the horrible, horrible things that he did against the Lord and his followers. And he can say, I experienced the grace of God, and here is a worthy saying, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now what a change in Paul's life. Do you realize that Paul literally is saying, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I being the chief sinner, the worst sinner of all. Paul in a sense is saying, if God can save me, who did all these things, all these unchristian things, he can save anybody. Now, this is very important. It's not this is not like, okay, make sure you share this with the gospel, but it's important to understand, you know, help people understand. Because I've witnessed to people who have said, I've done too many things wrong. There's no way that God would want me. And you just want to take him and shake him and say, you know, if he can save Paul, if Paul could talk about experiencing God's grace and mercy and love and salvation, trust me, you, no matter what you've done in your life, you too can. And so I'm thankful that Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, as we go back to our text, adds his own personal testimony. I saw Jesus. I am one of his apostles. And in Galatians, you know, he tells us that Jesus is the one that gave Jesus' own gospel to Paul. He didn't go to Peter. He didn't go down to Jerusalem to the leaders down there and find out. Christ himself gave the gospel message to the apostle Paul. And boy, Paul took that message and was faithful, and he ran with it. But by the verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. Real quick here, can we take a brief time out? Paul says, this grace was not, the grace that was given to me didn't result in nothing. And he explains that he took the grace of God that saved him, and he did something with this life. I don't know where we're all at spiritually. I can't look into your hearts and minds. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? There's just nowhere in scriptures where it seems to be, okay, once I'm saved, oh, I can now like relax, kick up my feet, and enjoy salvation. I mean, honestly, take an account of your life. Paul says it was not in vain, but I labored. I mean, I served the Lord. And he describes that labor in other places as being an abject bond slave. I mean, we're talking about someone whose entire life is to be lived to please and obey another person, their master. So boy, what a wake-up call. I don't want any one of us to arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, in glory without works to be rewarded and praised for. I don't want us to be ashamed at his appearing, as John says in 1 John 2. Listen, I know that when we were saved, that has to be the most important day of our life, because that's when we actually became a living, you know, like alive spiritually. We were dead before that. But if there's a second most important day in your life, it's got to be when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer today, walk worthy of that vocation and do something for him. Serve him. Make your life about pleasing him. That's being faithful to Christ, doing what he's commanded you to do. It's to be faithful to his church. I don't need to go to church. I can just be a Christian and worship at home, can't I? Well, can you really serve the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his treasured wife, okay, in the body of Christ? Serve him. Be faithful. Now, I happen to think, I might be a little partial, but I think you guys have a great church to serve him in. There's some people that have to drive 50, 60, 70, 80 miles to get to a good church. There's some people that can't even find a good church even after that kind of a drive. I mean, I really do think you have a great opportunity to serve. Now, serve him. I don't want to sound angry. I'm not. But serve him. And what's our excuse for not serving him? There might be a point where you might get a point in your life where you can't do much more than worship and pray. Well, do that. Do that. And do it a lot. But whatever God has given you the physical strength and abilities for, and the experience and the training and the Bible knowledge, I mean, we got to put this into practice. So be like Paul. Understand that God saved him. Amazing that he could be saved, that person. But then he did something with his life in the Lord. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, of course, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. I have a feeling that in a way Paul's saying, when God saved me, I labored, and I preached the gospel to you guys here in Corinth. I did that as I was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would it be like for the Corinthians now to just kind of sit back? Well, we don't really care about other people getting saved. I mean, Paul came to us and we received the gospel. That's all that really matters, right? I mean, I think Paul's trying to help them understand, you know, how did you hear the gospel? Someone had to what? Bring that gospel to you. They had to preach it to you. And boy, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring these good tidings, the gospel of peace. And so I believe that Paul essentially is telling, hey, I preach the gospel to you. And indirectly, well, you go preach the gospel to others. Now, the rest is going to come quickly in case you're wondering about your, Easter ham that's in the oven. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm not sure who the some are. Evidently, there was this thought going around that, you know, sure enough, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that doesn't mean that we will ever, you know, have our bodies. See, that is an unbiblical thought to think that the Christian won't have his body resurrected. That's a very unbiblical. But it was going around. Some say this, yes, and now Paul is going to address that thought. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise from the dead. Do we really want to go there? And think about this logically. Paul's really giving us logic here. If some are saying there's no resurrection, you're believers, that means there's no resurrection of a body, human body, from the dead, which means that Christ in his human body did not rise from the dead. And here, think logically with him. Keep going on here. Verse 14. And now if Christ is not risen from the dead. Hey, everybody stroke your beard right now and think about this. then the preaching is in vain. The preaching of the gospel is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. No one's really saved after all, if that's all true. Now, let's logically think the other direction from like verse, what was that, 14 up to verse 13. Okay, the fact that the Lord did rise from the dead means what? We also will rise from the dead. Yes. And our faith isn't in vain. Our belief is not in vain. We can literally say, I'm saved. And I have a future home in heaven waiting for me. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God if that's true. I mean, Paul would be one of the most wicked people in the world if he was telling people, now this is how you get to heaven, okay? And then it's not true. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, because we have testified of God, yes, that he raised up Christ, and if he was actually not raised up, okay, yes, so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And if that's true, verse 18, then they also which, you know, your loved ones that died in the Lord, they're in the grave right now, they've also perished. And now the kind of the final conclusion of this thought that, you know, there really isn't a bodily resurrection. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Mm-hmm. Don't you realize that there are some ungodly ways that you could get rich quick?
Yes.
Why aren't you guys doing those things? Oh, because the Bible tells us to not be greedy of ill-gotten gain. The Bible tells us in Proverbs to not strive to get riches quickly. That's why you don't do it. But don't you guys realize what you're missing out on? If you would have opened up a business and would have been very dishonest in your practices and deceived people, you could have made a lot of money. Don't you realize that, Marge? Maybe you could be a millionaire right now if you would just take advantage of it. No, you don't want that? Don't you realize how much fun we could have had, you know? Doing whatever you felt like doing, not being restricted at all. Don't you realize how many sexual partners you could have had? How many people you could have been married to? And we're all thinking, well, I'm glad God saved me. Yeah, I'm just, okay. God kept me from that, right? Okay. So what I'm saying is, okay, now come on, break it up there, you two. If only in this life we have hope, then we're just dreamers, guys. That's all we are. We're just dreamers. And we're devoting our time. Don't you realize right now you could have gotten a good golf game in? You could have watched, it was March Madness playing this early, or is it for later in the afternoon? You could have watched some March Madness. That's what everybody cares about right now, right? It's March Madness. But you guys are sitting here. Some of you guys graciously, very generously, grace-giving, gave to the Lord here this morning. Don't you realize what you could have done with that money? You could have gotten one meal at a restaurant today. I mean, prices were going up. Don't you guys realize that you're wasting your life? If the Lord was not raised, and if you are not going to be raised, and this life is all there is. Here is my conclusion to our passage. Let me encourage you, because Christ is the first fruits of our own resurrection. We will one day be with him forever in glory. Your position in the kingdom depends on what you do today. Let me remind you that it's not just in this lifetime that we have any hope at all, but we have hope in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went through this whole process of death, burial, and resurrection. And he is a guarantee, the fact that he's in heaven today, alive and well, and interceding for us on the right hand of the Father is an absolute 100% guarantee of your resurrection. And so I'm sorry, guys. I can't pull people, Christians, out of the grave and say, see, just listen to them, okay? Unlike some of the people that write books today, They actually went to heaven and saw the Lord, okay? We got all kinds of people saying they've been to heaven and whatnot and getting really interesting things there. But, you know, I can't prove it to you other than saying, look at Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. And yet he rose again. He is our risen Savior. And so that means that one day when we are buried in that ground, we too will even have our physical bodies redeemed. And we will be redeemed and resurrected in a body after, okay, patterned after the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Pat, we live in a dark world, don't we? Sometimes we talk about that. But boy, what hope we have. Way beyond this life. I'm telling you, if this is all there is right here that I feel a little ripped off. Like, is this it really? Because it's so fleeting. It doesn't last long at all. So glad that God has given us an eternity with him in glory. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your saints today with the word that's been inspired and written down, recorded for us to read and understand and even bank our entire destiny and lives on. Lord, again, it came at such a sacrifice. Jesus took a very difficult road there to have his blood shed to pay for our sins. And we thank you that he was willing to do that. And Lord, I thank you as a father of one only begotten son. As it says in Romans, that you spared not your own son. You freely gave him up as an offering for sin. So, Lord, we thank you for doing that. We thank you for the entire gospel plan and the good news of the gospel that saves us. Lord, we look forward to an eternity spent with you, worshiping and serving you forever and ever. Right now in this life, Lord, let our citizenship be in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, myself most of all. Lord, help us to understand how short this life is, and it's meant to be lived for you. Lord, live our lives through us. Make us what we ought to be for you. By your grace, help us to labor above all, to labor abundantly, and then to rest and enjoy the labor, the fruits of our labor. Bless each one here on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, as we part ways. Bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Thank You, Lord, and then we will be dismissed with the singing of this little chorus. You guys know it? Thank you.